Romans chapter 2. Before I get into the study, I just want to remind you of what's been going on. Way back in 1962, our Supreme Court ruled that prayer is not supposed to be done in our public schools. In 1973, the Supreme Court legalized the killing of unborn babies. In 2003, the Ten Commandments were removed from our courthouses. And now, on June 26th this year, this past week, we saw that our Supreme Court ruled that marriage is between, well, marriage could be between two men or two women. We, as a nation, have crossed a number of lines that God has clearly drawn and said, this is my standard, this is what I expect. But man is thumbing their fist at God and saying, we don't care what you say. We don't care what your word says. We don't care who you are. And for that, they are, in a sense, challenging God. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I know for us as a church, what does it mean? And many pastors are asking the same question. And we know what's coming down the road. We know what's coming down in the future. Well, you see, there's going to be, as the Lord have drawn the line in the sand, and we're going to start seeing where people really stand when it comes to the Word of God. Where will you stand? Well, for us as a church, we know that they will try to force this law upon us and say you must comply, that you must marry and can't discriminate, marry same-sex couples. We know that they're going to investigate churches that stand on the Word of God. We know that they will charge pastors with hate crime, and as a pastor, that means I could be thrown in jail. I don't know if this will happen right away or later on, but these are the things, the possibilities of what could happen. But I will tell you this, if you're wondering, will I compromise on the Word of God, I will not. And I will stand with Peter and the apostles as they once said that we ought to obey God rather than men. And that is going to be my anthem when it comes to this law. I will obey God rather than man. And I hope that everyone here will obey God rather than man. Now, we are not saying that when it comes to this gay marriage that we hate anyone. I do not hate the people who choose this lifestyle, but I love them enough to say your lifestyle is destructive. And your lifestyle, according to God, he said he will judge. And for me as a pastor, if I love someone, well, I will have to open my mouth and speak the truth, even if it means that me, as personally, means that I could be judged by our judicial system. It doesn't matter what they say. I will stand on God's word. And so we need to, as a church, pray for our nation. We need to pray for those who choose that lifestyle. We need to pray for all those who even support it. We need to pray and ask God that he have mercy upon us. Because we have, crossed over that line, which he clearly defined in his word. So if you will join with me, Romans chapter 2, let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you, Lord, because you are God, and you're the one that defines what marriage is. You define it as one man and one woman, and no one dare not change what you said. And so, Lord, we stand with you, and yes, they may try to kill and destroy this body, but Lord, we are more afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul. And so, Father, we're just going to trust you that you're going to work it all out. But, Lord, we do pray for those who have been deceived, those who are confused over this matter. Lord, that you will open their eyes, that they may receive your salvation. Lord, that they may receive the true love the one, the lover of their soul, the one who died for them, shed his blood, that they may be delivered from sin as you have delivered all of us. So, Father, I pray that as we study your word, Lord, that we will understand the danger of turning away from your word, the danger of looking at sin and ignoring it or making excuses for it. So, Lord, I pray that you will equip us as we study your word, that we may know how to answer, how to help people understand the consequence of sin. So, Lord, we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 2, I'm titling this message, Without Excuse, Without Excuse, in this chapter. So we look at the first excuse that Paul will deal with in this this chapter. The first excuse that he will deal with is the self-righteous, the person who will say that, God, you should let me into heaven because I am a righteous person. Well, look with me in verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same thing, but we know that the judgments of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Unfortunately, God's judgment, according to the word of God, is reserved for those who seek to justify themselves by their self-righteousness. You see, God will judge the self-righteous, or the person who thinks that I'm morally right apart from Christ. Because, you see, they are guilty, as Paul would argue here, they are just as guilty as the hard-hearted heathen. You know, in chapter 1, we looked at all of the different sins, and it's easy for even for us as believers to say, look at them, look at how sinful they are. Listen, we all were on that boat, the Titanic, and that boat was sinking. And as we were rescued, listen, don't turn around and say, oh, look at all those sinners on that boat. They deserve to go down. They deserve to die. You see, we have to be careful, because why Paul is saying those who are self-righteous, who claim that they are right before God without Christ, that are pointing their finger at the sinners of the world. Well, as has been said, that when you point a finger, there are three pointing back at you. And that is what the self-righteous is doing. And there's a guy who went to his pastor and said, Pastor, a tornado came in town and blew away my house. The pastor said he's not surprised, but he said, punishment for sin is inevitable. And so the man said, well, Pastor, your house was destroyed too. And so the pastor turned around and said, well, the ways of the Lord is beyond human understanding. You see, the self-righteous, instead of acknowledging their sin, they will point at everyone and say, look at your sin. And in a sense, what the self-righteous is doing is making himself look good by pointing out others' sin. The self-righteous, again, fails to see his or her own sin. You see, they might say, well, you may not smoke pot, but again, you sure do like smelling it, right? It smells good, the self-righteous, but I won't smoke it. I won't smoke it. I just go to the rooms where they do. The self-righteous, they will say that I don't commit adultery, but their eyes speak otherwise. What you do with your eyes, what you've been looking at. Yes, they will say, I don't rob banks, but you sure coveting your neighbor's goods. You see, you're just so guilty, Paul would argue. Do not judge, the Bible said, lest you be judged. God, understand this, God not only judges the act of sin, he also judges the intention of the heart. And that is the heart of matter. That is where God looks at our hearts. And so in order to be morally right, you need to be perfect, as the Bible will teach. If you will look at, for example, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus is speaking. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter in the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you know the Pharisees and the scribes, man, they had the law, they memorized the law, and they were doing the law. And you look on and say, man, those guys are holy, they're righteous. But Jesus said, hey, your righteousness have to exceed that of theirs. Well, how do you get righteousness that's greater than theirs? Well, Jesus went on and he talked about that he came to fulfill the law. And in verse 48 of Matthew 5, he says, "Be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." You see, that's how you get into heaven. How do you get into heaven? Be perfect. Never mess up. Never sin. Well, I can't do that. You're right. Well, who did? It's only Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you have to have the righteousness of Christ. That is the righteousness that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. You need his righteousness, and that's why he gives it as a gift. But again, unfortunately, God's judgment is reserved for those who will still say they're seeking to justify themselves by their self-righteousness. But notice, unless there is repentance, again, you're not going to see heaven. Before you pass judgment on others, think about verse 4. It says, God's goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering towards you. That is what turns people to repentance. His goodness, again, is that of what he looks at the sins of our past and says, you know what, I will forgive that. He looks at, as it says, that his forbearance, he looks at our present sins, our sins that we are involved even now, and says, you know what, I will be patient with you. He looks at our future sins, as he says, that his long-suffering. He looks at our future sins, and then he will also, pardon us if there is repentance, if there's a turning away from our sin. So in a sense, for the self-righteous to say that we or they deserve God's riches, but not them, listen, we are, in a sense, saying that we have earned God's glorious riches. We have earned his grace. You deserve it, but not them. Listen, you don't deserve anything. We all deserve hell and death if we are to get exactly what we deserve. But it's God's goodness. I love how Paul said, it's God's goodness leads to repentance. You know, my son, when he was about 18 months old, he just began to talk, and people will come to him and say, "Oh, he's so cute." And he will turn with his finger, "Repent, repent, repent, repent." Person is looking at him. He sure is judgmental. You see, it's grace and truth. They have to be put together. We can't go around just saying, what you're doing is sinful. God will judge. Listen, what you're doing is sinful, and God will judge if you don't turn. But man, look at what he has done. Look at the cross. He loves you too much to leave you that way. Grace and truth. The second excuse that man will give as to why God should let them into heaven, they will say, because of their good deeds. I do good things, look at verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness, impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the days of wrath and revelation of the righteous judge of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patience continue in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, on the Jews first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace be everyone, peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jews first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, most people, again, when you ask the question, why should God let you into heaven? One of the things they will say, well, because I do good things. And they believe that God in heaven have this huge scale, that he weighs our good deeds against our bad. I've given to the poor. I attend church regularly. I give to people in need. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, I lie and I steal once. But understand that, you know, during disasters, I'm there to give relief. When there's an elderly person that needs help, I'm there to help them. And so God is going to take all of my good deeds and put them on the scale. And man, he's going to tip the scale into my favor. And my bad deeds, he will dismiss. Well, understand good deeds are good. But it's not enough to get you into heaven. It's not going to outweigh your bad deeds. You know, this young man, Dylan Roof, killed 9 people in South Carolina in the church. Now, will a judge look and say, well, I've seen Dylan, you have just killed 9 people, but man, I look over your life and there I see how you have done all of these good things. You know what? I'm going to let you off the hook. Now, what judge will do that? But yet that's what people are asking or believe that God will do. That as they come before God and he looks at all of their righteousness or their good deeds, he will say, well, they're better than your bad, so therefore I'll let you out. Listen, if God do that, he's a wicked judge. But he's a right judge, we know, and so he have to punish sin. He have to give sin its just punishment. Paul said, people who are dependent on good deeds to save them, listen, he said, they are treasuring up for themselves wrath on the day of wrath. Could you imagine with me in heaven? We're standing in the courtroom of heaven, and there God puts a big Jumbotron screen, and he says, well, let's look at your sin. Let's look at all of the things that you have done, every lust, every lie, every hatred, every time you curse, every time you got drunk. If he were to look at them, what would we see? Well, you see, all of our sins, they are being recorded, the Bible says. The Bible teaches us that we will be judged according to our deeds. But our deeds, understand, are not good enough to save us. But if you depend on them, not only your good deeds, but on Christ's deed, if you depend on Christ's deed, that deed that he did on the cross, then, my friend, eternal life awaits you, as Paul would say. Notice Paul said in verse 11, for there is no partiality with God. God will not show favoritism because, well, they're Jews, you know, they do good things, or you are rich, or you are poor. He judges everyone on the same standard. It doesn't matter. Unfortunately, Paul would say that God's judgment is still reserved for those who seek to justify themselves by their good deeds. So that's not an excuse. And Paul leads us now to the fourth fourth excuse that man will give. Is the third excuse that man would give is that they will say is because of their knowledge or the lack of knowledge of God's law. Look with me in verse 12. For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law by nature, do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves, who shows the works of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also bear witness, and between themselves their thoughts accuse or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The law of God, that Paul is referring to, of course we know, is the Ten Commandments. That's the law, that's the standard that God is going to use to judge all man. We know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, shalt not make any idols. Those are parts of the Ten Commandments. And God will say, since you have broken my commandments, my laws, you will have to pay for your sins. But you see, there will be some who stand before God and say, you know, God, you will have to let me in because, well, I did not know the Ten Commandments. You think about the person that's in the Amazon jungle that said, hey, I never heard of the Ten Commandments. No one ever came and told them to me. Well, they might say, since that is the case, God, I believe it's not only right, but you have to allow me to come into heaven. It's only right and fair that you do that because I've never heard the Ten Commandments. Well, God would look at that person and say, listen, but you did. You did hear the Ten Commandments. Why? Well, listen again to verse 14 and 15, when Paul says, but when Gentiles, again, those are those who have not grown up under the teachings of the commandments, who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having this law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written where again? On their hearts. Their conscience also bears witness. The conscience, it means with knowledge. With knowledge. When man sins, he's doing it with knowledge. My 18-month nephew, this was some years ago. But I remember him visiting our house, and he was a little mischievous little boy. And he would go around just wrecking everything. But one day, we just didn't hear his voice. He was quiet. Where was he? Well, he was in a room, and he was taking a bottle of lotion, and he was putting it all over him and drinking it. And we ran in there and caught him. But why was he so quiet? Listen, his conscience. The law is written on his heart. No one had to tell him what he was doing is wrong. He knew it was wrong. Why? Because God writes his commandments on our hearts. Where does morality come from? It doesn't come from man, it comes from God. And man knows right from wrong. They have a conscience, and their conscience bear witness to it. Whenever you and I do something that's sinful, we're looking over our shoulder to see, is there anyone watching? Why? Because it's on our hearts. We don't need the Ten Commandments in front of us. Oh, yes, I'm breaking the law. No, we know it. It's on our hearts. And so, by trying to get into heaven by saying, I did not know, well, it's not going to work. But also, there will be those who try to justify themselves by saying, well, we did know the commandments. I do know the commandments. And Paul's speaking specifically to the Jews. And I will add, and to a lot of religious people who say, well, I know all of the Bible. I know a lot of verses, man. I know a lot of what the Bible says. Paul will say that knowing the commandments or knowing the Bible does not make you righteous. You see, someone recently said to me that, well, when they're driving on 95, the speed limit is 70, but they don't go over 80. The speed limit is 70, but I stick to 80, man. What are they saying? Well, if you know the speed limit is 70, but you're going to 80, you're still breaking the law. You see, the person was saying, I won't do 81 because that's really pushing it. Well, try using that excuse before God. God, I know it's wrong to rob a bank, so I only rob my boss. I didn't do the big one. I just did a small one. Try saying, Lord, I know it's wrong to commit adultery, but instead I'm just going to go to the nudie bar, you know, get Playboy magazines. That won't fly before God. It won't work. You see, the Jews, they knew the commandments. They memorized it. They tried to live it out, but they are just as guilty as the Gentile who never knew the commandments. And even if they were able to keep 9 of the 10 commandments, listen, the Bible tells us if you break one, you've broken all. You see, when you go to prison, again, you just go for one law breaking. They don't look at all the rest. They just look at the one that you've broken, and it doesn't matter. Again, James chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he is guilty of all. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Paul also says, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. No one can say, well, look, I have the commandments, I know the commandments, I keep the commandments, so therefore let me into heaven. The Lord would say, you have not. You're guilty. We all are guilty. He says, if you know the law but does not keep it, your knowledge of the law is of no value. If you memorize the entire book of the Bible but don't do what it teaches, your knowledge is of no value. Look at verse 13 again. He says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. There is only one doer of the law, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that was able to keep all of the laws and commandments. And because he was able to do it, he is righteous, and he can take his righteousness and impute it on us if we choose to acknowledge that, hey, we have broken the laws and I can't do it. It's that free gift that he offers to anyone who will receive. So unfortunately, well, when it comes to the knowledge, well, God's judgment is still upon those who will try to justify themselves by the knowledge of the law. This leads us to the fourth excuse man will use to why God should let them into the kingdom. The fourth excuse, well, someone will say because of their good heart. Their good heart. Verse 16 again, it says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see, what's in our heart? You see, the world would say, well, man's heart is good. It just depends on where you grow up. Well, in the actuality, man's heart is wicked. It's bad. If a man is trying to justify himself by the goodness that's in his heart, he will be greatly disappointed on the day of judgment. Again, think about, I use the illustration, think about, again, being in heaven, there's the big movie screen. And on the day of judgment, God will place all of your thoughts and your intentions of the heart on that screen. What would it look like? Would it look like General Hospital? What would it look like? I will tell you what, we will be embarrassed because we know what's in our hearts. Matter of fact, when I look at my life, the longer I live, is the more shame that I see. Lord, how can that be in my heart? I thought by now I would have been a little better. Oh, my heart is wicked. My heart is embarrassing. I will not say what's going on in my heart and my mind, because why? You're going to look and say, you're the pastor? Well, guess what? You're the person who's listening, and your heart should be better too. Do you know people say, listen to your heart. You ever heard that? Listen to your heart. Let your heart guide you. They will say, trust your heart. Listen to what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemy. That's what comes out of the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You think you know your heart? You don't have a clue. Your heart is so wicked, it even deceives you. I know a lot of times my heart have lied to me and I believed it. only to figure out that was wrong, to trust it. God once judged the world for man's heart. Do you know that he did that already? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. When God looked at man and saw that the intent of his heart was wicked continually, what did he do? Well, he flooded the earth. Only Noah and his family survived. His heart is wicked. Our hearts are wicked. If you are trying to be justified by your heart, unfortunately, God's judgment is still upon that person. Do not try to be justified by your heart. This leads us to the fifth person, the first fifth excuse that man will use as to why God should let them into the kingdom. The fifth one is because of their religious affiliation, because of their church or their denomination. Look with verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve of the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. There are times when you might run into someone and you will say, hey, do you know Jesus? And that person will say to you, well, I'm a Jew. Well, what do you mean you're a Jew? I asked you a question, do you know Jesus? Well, I'm a Jew. What that person is saying is, well, I don't need Jesus because of my religious affiliation. I'm a Jew. We have the law. We teach others about the law. We wear it on our heads with the phylacteries. We preach and tell others about it. So therefore, we don't need Jesus. Paul said they pride themselves in being Jews, but are guilty of not doing the very thing that teach others what they teach and preach. You see, the same can happen, and we see it in our own country with the different denominations. You may ask someone, do you know Jesus? Well, I'm a Catholic. Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. I'm a Calvary Chapelite. Well, what does that mean? Are you dependent on your religion to save you? Listen to what James says. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. You see, you can be the most religious person, but if there's sin in your heart, it's useless. It's a waste of time. If you are affiliated with a religious group but curse and get drunk and fornicate and lie and steal, then your religion is useless. No one will stand before God and say, you should let me into heaven because, hey, I'm a Baptist. Or because I'm a Catholic or I'm a Calvary Chapelite. It doesn't matter. Those things doesn't matter. It does not matter what religion you belong to. Again, God is looking for a relationship, not a religion. He wants to know that you have a personal relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Your religion will not save you. And we know, again, that Jesus did a lot, that man will be able to have a relationship with him. He gave his very life. This leads us to the sixth and last group of people, the last excuse, the sixth excuse man will use to why God should let them into the kingdom, they will say because of their religious routines, their religious rituals. Verse 25, for circumcision is indeed profitable, Paul says, if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision have become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physical uncircumcised, the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, but judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God. Now, Paul speaks here of circumcision. And circumcision, we know, is that cutting away of the foreskin of a man's flesh. It was done way back in Genesis as God told Abraham that he is to be circumcised and circumcise all of his sons, all of his generations after him. And it should be, as the Lord said, a sign of his covenant with them. A sign of his covenant. And you can look it up in Genesis chapter 12, and you can look it up in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. But God's covenant with Abraham was threefold. It was his promise of a place, it was his promise of a people, and it was his promise of a person. A promise of a place. Abraham, I'm going to give you a property, a land. The property Israel is going to be yours for all eternity. It's yours. It's my promise. He also promised a people. At that time, Abraham had no children. And God said, look at the stars in the sky. If you can number them, then understand that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham, of course, was happy to hear that because his wife was barren. They were past childbearing age, but God fulfilled his promise. But the third promise was the promise of a person, that in through his seed, through Abraham, salvation will come to the whole world. Now, the Jews believe just because they are descendants of Abraham and just because they are circumcised, then they are justified before God. Now, I don't understand and I can't get it. When I picture this, a man standing before God and said, God, I am circumcised. You want to see? That's my evidence. You should let me into heaven. Really? No, put that away. I don't want to see that. But that's what they're hoping to do. If circumcision was God's promise of salvation, then why would he have to introduce the law given to Moses, how many years? 400 years later. The circumcision did not save them. He said, man, you guys are really, I need to put some laws because you guys are overdoing it. You're living like hell. So he gave them the law. Again, people today do the same thing. Not with circumcision, but with baptism. Baptism, again, Bible does not teach baptism equals salvation, but yet you have people who teach that. And it's false. It's not taught in the Bible. Baptism is a sign of a good conscience towards God. If baptism could save you or me, listen, I was baptized as an infant. But I can tell you what, I knew I was going to hell. I knew I was going to hell because, well, you see, I know a lot of people who are baptized, and I know based on their lifestyle, if they don't turn to the Lord, they're going to go to hell. Because the baptism is not aligning with their lifestyle. My baptism did not change my heart. It was just something that was done in religious rituals. hoping that God will accept it as righteousness. See, baptism, the Bible teaches, an outward sign of an inward change. In other words, when you give your life to the Lord, He changes you on the inside, and baptism is that sign, that label that we put on the outside to say, God has changed me inside. David Guzik, he wrote this, and I thought it was good to share. He said, listen, circumcision and baptism do about the same thing that a label on a can does. If the outer label does not match what is on the inside, something is wrong. If there are carrots inside the can, you can't put a label says peas, but it does not change what is inside the can. Being born again changes what is on the inside of the can, and then you can put the appropriate label on the outside. You see, that is what baptism is. I have been changed by the Lord. Now I put on the label on the can. I'm baptized. But if you take a baptism label and put on someone and say, look, this person is baptized, but then they're living like a heathen, and something is wrong. The label is not right, or the person is not right. Despite all of the religious efforts and religious routines, I was still not right with God. I still was a sinner, and many of us know that in our own lives. My heart was not changed by what I did on the outside. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I believe I read this last week, but I think it's good to read again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You see, the Supreme Court can legalize sin all they want. It doesn't change the fact of what God says. This is not my words. This is not me passing judgment on people. I'm just reading what the Word says. Unfortunately, the Bible will tell us that God's judgment is still upon those who choose to try to justify themselves by their religious rituals. As you can see, there is really no excuse for man. When they stand before God, when you and I stand before God, there's only one right answer. To stand before Him and say, look at my righteousness, we will be denied based on our self-righteousness. If we stand before God and say, look at my good deeds, listen, they won't count, they won't have any weight in heaven. If you stand before God and say, oh, I know the law, or I did not know the law, that's no excuse. If you think about speeding down the road and the police pull you over and he says, you've been doing 65 in a 45. If you say, I didn't see the sign, listen, it was up to you to pay attention. But again, we all know. But again, number four, again, if you are hoping and banking on your good heart, well, you know your heart. If you don't know it, examine it. Put down on paper your thoughts and see how wicked it is. If you're hoping that your religious affiliation or what your parents brought you into when you were growing up, it won't save you. And if you're hoping to use religious rituals, that won't save you either. There's one answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. You should let me into your kingdom, God, because of what your Son did. He died for me, for my sins. I am guilty, I acknowledge that. But He gave me His righteousness, and I accept it and I receive it. And that, my friend, is the only reason. All the rest is bad excuses. There's only one good reason, and that's His name, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as your word says, that if we confess with our mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that we will be saved. And that is our confession this morning. Lord, we confess the Lord Jesus. We know that He died for our sins. And all of those other excuses, Lord, we don't pay attention to them because have no weight, they have no value. So, Lord, we thank you for your free gift. And, Lord, as we look at this world and as our heart is being broken to see what is going on, to see the flood of sin and how it's abounding in this world, Lord, we pray for those who have been deceived, who are bought into the lie that sin is right. As your word said, that they are calling good evil and evil good. Lord, this is happening during our lifetime. And Lord, we know that your return is near. Your return is so near, and we look forward to your return. But Lord, before you return, we pray that you pour out your spirit upon this world once again, that people will be saved. Lord, that they will turn from their wicked ways, they will turn from their sin and turn to the righteous one, Jesus Christ. We desire none to perish because we know, Lord, that is your heart. And we stand with you, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.